would have been.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And last week we started what is an introduction on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. We looked at how the Old Testament feast represent not only a celebration of what had happened in the past, but it was a prophecy of what would happen in the future. And the day of Pentecost, we looked at the fact that the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. And right here, those same Jews were moving into a different dispensation, and they were celebrating the coming of the Spirit. The letter kills. The law never made anyone whole. You can't do this doesn't help. A strength from within is what helps the unbeliever to overcome the death and the impotence that is in him. And it is that Old Testament that said, do this and you will live. And like Henry Marietta, whatever her name is, in her book said, the New Testament says, live and do this. And we see that the day of Pentecost was the day where the humanity, beginning with the Jews, received new life. And we saw how the fact that we looked at God in creation, He created everything. He forms in the innermost parts of the human being. That we looked at the cell and the embryo and just how it's got everything in there just to go into full growth, and it's almost like a whole building block, just a building site just prepared. And we saw that it is the Holy Spirit that is involved in creation, and here He was creating the church. We saw the equipping, the empowerment of the Christians for the work of ministry. And let's read the verses together. We're going to read up to verse 18. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Notice, it was not a wind. It was the sound. There was like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Just in passing, it's interesting that at the Tower of Babel, they were building a tower in order to reach God. And the Lord brought confusion into that people. And here, in a multiplicity of languages, the Lord brings unity in the languages. He's doing a work. He is redeeming man. And it says, in his own language, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So when they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine, meaning they are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call or calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray again. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will take this time and speak into our hearts, Lord. This is your word. It speaks of what you have done and who you are and what we are. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to the depths of our soul, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a few lessons of what this text is teaching us. We looked at the power of the Holy Spirit in giving life and creation. We looked at the power of the Holy Spirit to empower the believers. Actually, in the Old Testament, we looked at the power of the Spirit that came upon some people. And the difference between what is going on in the Old Testament and what happens in the New Testament is not that the Holy Spirit at one point was not working and then he began to work. It's that he was working in a different way. No longer was he coming up on special individuals. Now he was going to be poured out on the church, on believers. So it doesn't matter if you are the widow or if you are Moses. Moses was filled with the Spirit, but so is the widow. The Holy Spirit would fall upon all believers alike as such. An empowerment available for all believers, and not an empowerment available only for a special few, i.e. David, Saul to reign, Solomon, the different people, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we all have that ability. Jesus didn't say, some should seek, some should knock, some should ask. He said, seek, ask, and knock, because your Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask Him. And we should never fear to ask our Father in heaven for more power, for more love, for an empowerment of His Spirit. You know, I realize that in the church there's a lot of confusion. I realize that some people are just bananas with things of the Spirit. And I realize that others are like dead trees, just sitting there. But I'll tell you what, I don't care what different people are doing. The teaching of the Bible is that we should want everything that God has for us. And the Holy Spirit, I would imagine, is one of the main ones that He wants us to have in His fullness. I remember with one of my best friends who was raised in a Southern Baptist environment, and I got saved in a Baptist environment. And I remember just grabbing his hands, and I said, Lord, and baptize us with your Holy Spirit. And immediately he removed his hands from me as if I was praying some sinful prayer that Satan was going to answer. And I just kind of thought, isn't that weird? Because the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not a church terminology. It is a biblical terminology. It is spoken of in the Bible. Jesus said, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is an immersion. It is a submersion. It is an empowerment. It is, he is beneath me, above me, next to me, in me, in every aspect of the word. And we should know what it is to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And if we do not know, we need to find out. We need to seek the Lord to be full of the Spirit, because this is not just a Pentecost experience. We see this happening several times in the book of Acts. Even with the same people, they were baptized or filled with the Spirit. In chapter 2, you see them in chapter 4 being refilled with the Spirit. And this should be, we in a sense, as Christians, we have a thirst, an insatiable thirst that has been quenched. But it's weird, because although we are thirsty and it's quenched, we get re-thirsty and we get re-satisfied. And there is that aspect of the Christian where he has never had enough. And there should be a desire for the believer to be full of the Spirit of God, the person, the third person of the Trinity. And this leads me to the very next principles that we're going to look at. Christianity is not dead religion. Christianity, when we look at these texts, is not dead religion. The greatest enemy of the Christianity has always been religion. When people say religion is evil, I look at them and I say, you're right. And they're a bit shocked. What do you mean? I say, well, it was the religious people that crucified Jesus. They were holding on to certain man-made traditions and rituals and self-righteousness. It was a religion that they had made for themselves. It was C.S. Lewis that said, out of bad men, religious bad men are the worst. And it is religion that confuses people. People would be right to reject Christianity if it were a religion, but it is not an official religion in that sense. And you know what? I think the UK has fallen under the trap that it is a religion. This sort of like, you know, everything becomes very big at Christmas or at Easter or during the Second World War when they were losing battles, they were calling national days of prayer, which is okay. I mean, obviously, it's not wrong to pray, but there's almost like a superstition mixed with it. Now we pray. And sometimes it's revealed that it is religion because it's not like they're praying. They have sort of communal things where even witches go to pray and this crazy thing, and it's become a religious thing. National days of prayer, Easter, weddings, baptism, even funerals have become religious ceremonies in many aspects. True Christianity is not dead religion. The church is not a club of nice people hanging out together. The church is not a building. And we have many people that just go to church. They just sort of show, and they'll tell you, I'm going to church, which is okay. Many of us know what we mean by it. But many people mean, I'm going to a building. And as soon as they get into that building, they're wondering, how long is this going to go? Because I got things to do. And let me tell you, that is just pure and simple religion, not Christianity. I remember once a lady was sitting next to Mary and said, whoa, we need a pastor for our church. And Mary looked at the lady and said, well, you can't have this one. And then she said, we need a pastor that would come to our parish and teach maybe for 5 minutes a week. And Mary looked at her and says, well, you definitely don't want this one. You know, but the reality is not a matter of coming into a building and just fulfilling some kind of duty. And as soon as that duty is done, Christianity goes right out the window. That is not Christianity. That is just religion. You're fulfilling some duty that makes you feel good about yourself and makes you think that you're right with God, but you're not right with God in that sense. The church does not consist of buildings, but of people. We've got to get rid of this external notion. Christianity is not mainly the result of something that we do. It is not the keeping of some tradition. And I'm sorry, I'm not tackling the UK. Actually, I'm more fond of the UK when it comes to Christianity, what's happening in the world of Christianity, than I am of the United States. In the United States, there's a great thing going on right now, but they're in the same danger that the UK is falling now. And this is the danger. See, I would imagine there's some of you that are older, and you were brought up in Christian homes, and your parents loved the Lord, and your parents served the Lord, and your parents love to go to church and sing. I mean, one of them, for example, is Mark. I mean, his dad tells me how he used to go to London to go listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. I mean, I covered that. I would love to go there, you know. But the reality is that the people just were brought up in church. They were brought up in Sunday school. They love the songs. They can endure Bible teaching. But in reality, the next generation comes and they like going to church, but and they like the Bible, but they don't really agree with the Bible. They just sort of put themselves above the Bible, and they keep certain traditions in their life. And then the next generation comes and they don't even want church. They don't even want the Bible. And you just wonder if something was lost along the way. Mm-hmm. And it was the fact that we are in the midst of just serving pure and simple religious tradition, and no better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is not Christianity. And obviously with Mark, I'm not saying that everyone is like that. What I'm saying is that we have to make sure that we understand that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And you can be going to church week in and week out and not know God and not know Jesus, and you leave just as cold when you leave as when you come. Or maybe you get some fuzzy feelings and say, oh wow, wasn't that wonderful? But it never changes anything. And my question is, why do you go to church? Why do you attend a place of worship? Have you thought enough about it and to ask that question? Why do you go to church? And I see here 120 people out of the probably 40,000 people that might have listened to Jesus, 120 people with their personal problems. No doubt some were ill. No doubt some had their partners had left them because of Christianity. No doubt they were going through difficulties, but they had found something bigger. They have found something greater. They have found something that nothing in this world could quench. They had seen Jesus Christ dead. They had seen him risen from the dead. They had seen him ascend to heaven. And they were expecting him to come back imminently. And it wasn't some dead religion. I'm sure the Pharisees would have been doing their rituals like ever, slaying the lambs or preparing the Feast of Pentecost. I'm sure they would have prepared all that stuff. But the reality is God was doing something different. And it is the God who acts. It is the God who moves. And notice that Christianity, the God who is worshipped, is not an unknown God. The God of religion is an unknown God. People go to church. I've grown so discouraged sometimes, honestly. So discouraged at being here at church sometimes. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good happening. But you know how we get. We can look at all the bad that's happening. And sometimes it's like, you know, I just pour out my heart. I pour out my whole soul here. And then you get into some conversation. And actually, just the other day, you know, somebody comes up to me and says, I mean, I gave a message that I thought, man, if I was sitting there, I would have been converted. I thought it was tremendous. I gave an altar call, and I thought to myself, man, somebody needs to give their life to the Lord. And then some lady came and took me aside, said she wanted to talk to me, and I thought for sure she was going to say, can we please pray? I need Jesus. She didn't say that to me. She said, I'm a channeler. Channel. And there's a power out there. There's a power out there that flows through me. And if I touch you and your wife, you will be able to have children. Can you imagine how that made me feel? And I said, ma'am, I don't know you. And she says, but I'm in touch with God. And you know, the more I talked to her, God to her was some power that worked for her interest and for her sort of self-satisfaction to think that she was some kind of healer. Listen, that is not Christianity. Christianity is, I have a Father. I have a Father. He calls me his own. He knows each tear that falls. He knows everything about me. And you know what? And I know him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. I know him so intimately that it's not just that there is the God that's out there. He's come and he's come to dwell within me. I mean, I am closer to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ than I am to my own wife, people. And we should all be. And I'm sure you are. We are, as Christians, more intimate with our Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit than we are with any other person. And that is why Paul, when he was in Athens, he said to the people, I see you worship the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Why? Because Christianity is not some obscure God out there. He is a personal God here. I remember there's one quote that says Judaism, Moses gave us, Anyway, the point is we intimately know our Father. So what is Christianity? As we look at these verses, what is Christianity? I mean, notice what they were doing. It says in verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Remember when Jesus actually said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And says, oh, some this, some this, some that. And Jesus said to him, who do you say that I am? Personal. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. He revealed an attribute of the Lord. And here at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came unto those 120 people, the people thought they were drunk, not because they're stumbling around, because there was a joy in their face, no doubt, at the discovery of the wonderful attributes of God. Take Peter's experience of you are the Christ, multiply by a billion, and I bet you that's what those Pentecost people were experiencing. Revelation upon revelation, and that is why they couldn't shut up. All they could say, oh, God is wonderful. God is to be praised. The wonderful acts of the living God. So a God, Christianity is a God who is personal that can say to Moses, I am that I am. I am He. A God who can say, I will do that. A God who can say, who thinks. A God who speaks into our circumstances. And Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, oh, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And guys, if you think to yourself, I don't understand. Guys, I mean, I was a Roman Catholic religious person to some degree who would kiss saints and would kiss my dead family and who would do the crucifix things every time I'm in fear, who would say, Our Father who art in heaven every time I was afraid, who became a Mormon because I thought I had the wrong thing. And, you know, the reality is I turned from idols. When I was converted, I turned from idols to the living God. I wasn't doing the religious thing here. God had done it, and He was doing something within me that I had to yield to. All of a sudden, I became the object and not the subject. I became the one that was being worked upon. Christianity is not that religion. And if you think of what some idols might be, your philosophy. You've developed a philosophy throughout the years, and you just treasure that, and you cannot give it up for the sake of the teaching of the Word of God. For some people, it might be superstitious. Oof, I was very superstitious. I always thought, if I think that I'm going to get it, I'm not going to get it, so I'll think that I'm not going to get it. So if I think that I'm not going to get it, then I'm going to get it. You ever thought that way? If I walked across where a black cat went, I was like, oh boy, what's going to happen now? You know, and just Cemeteries, don't get me into a cemetery. I mean, I was just like, oh, because my mom, my grandmother said to me, if you don't behave when I die, I'm going to come back and hunt you. So you can imagine how I used to sleep. Sweet dreams. I used to be terrified of horror movies because I was so superstitious. I really was sensitive to stuff like that. Our own sort of religion, we say, well, this is, God is going to accept good people. We treasure that. Those are idols. Or somebody else's lies. I mean, to me, it's astonishing to watch Jehovah's Witness. And no one knows who their leaders are. And they're making the big bucks. They're making the big bucks. And these poor people are serving idols instead of the living God, because some people are lying to them and manipulating them. Think of the people that followed Joseph Smith into Mormonism, following somebody else's lies. And I tell you, there's an opportunity for every man and woman to turn from idols to the living God. And notice, it says, oh boy, time is running out. Notice, we do hear them speak with tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice that they were not, don't get me wrong, but listen, they were not protesting against Caesar. They were not expressing an opinion on current affairs. And there's a place for that. I mean, I love ministries that raise MPs in parliament, and I love people that are involved in human trade, and Christians that stand up for values, that it's got a place for the individual believers in the community. That's why we believe it was so great for what? For John Newton to... No, it wasn't John Newton. It was... it was John Newton who was a preacher, and he would give himself to the gospel, but he discipled a man named John Newton to take care of Wilberforce to take care of the slave problem. But listen, John Newton was not involved at church in getting rid of the slave problem. He was involved in preaching the word of God, equipping Wilberforce to get the values and to get into parliament in order to be able to act socially and to keep the conscience of the word of God in the community. But be careful in reversing it. Protest at the expense of the teaching of the word of God. And they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Listen, the message of Christianity, Lloyd-Jones said, is a proclaiming to men and women fumbling and stumbling even at noonday, trying in the darkness to solve their problem and understand the mystery of life. A proclamation that this is God's world, that God has made it, not just evolved. In the beginning, God created. So you see, the proclamation of the Christian church is to people that are fumbling and stumbling, who do not know God, who got a metaphorical tomb there or with an unknown God written in it, who are fumbling through life, and we're able to say, this is your God. Know him, the living God. Isn't that a great privilege we have? But we're going to have a hard time to proclaim the living God that is to be known if we don't know him intimately. And God is personally involved and active, and the Bible is a book of the activity of God. Notice it says, again, I'm going to repeat it, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. They were not tied up to speaking about religious ceremonies. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. What were they speaking, do you think? I wonder if they spoke about creation. Many of the Psalms speak about creation. I wonder if they spoke about the fall, how man had sinned against God, and he wasn't a distant God. He actually said to Adam and Eve, he says, "Where are you?" And God knew exactly where they were. They needed to realize from what they had fallen and how he said, "You don't worry. I will, out of the seed of the woman, the serpent's head will be crushed." At the flood, man turned against God. And it became so bad that God repented of even having made man. And then he sent in judgment a flood in Genesis. Some people say, oh, there was no flood. Oh, there was a flood, all right. I think it was Anouk and Margot that found a seashell this big on this hill. But the highest hills on the earth have seashells. And obviously, evolutionists will say that it was because the mountains rose. And the mountains rose. I'm sure they rose. But at one point, everything was covered by water. And it was at the flood that things were covered by water. At Babel, God intervened. At Sodom, God intervened. Then all of a sudden, you find yourself with a man in Ur. And God intervenes and said, hey, get out of this country. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Who would have thought this one guy would become a great nation? And God takes Abraham and gives him one child when he's 100 and something years old. And then he gives that one child, he gives him two children. And you have Jacob. And you have Jacob that might have thought, well, you know, it was great promises of God, but I don't really know him that well. And there he put, I love it, he put a rock, he went into the wilderness, he put a rock there and he laid his head on it. And all of a sudden he saw a vision where he saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. He saw the gateway to God. And he had an experience with the Lord, with the living God. And what a wonderful thing when you have a young guy who's been brought up with parents that know the Lord, when all of a sudden they're wrestling with their own beliefs. What do I believe? Why do I believe it? And all of a sudden God begins to deal with their soul. Like Samuel, remember that? When Samuel was presented to at the temple and he's been under Eli the whole time. And it says that Samuel was just sleeping. Eli's been corrupt. His sons have been corrupted. And Eli hears a voice. Samuel. And he gets up. Eli, did you call me? And he says, no, I didn't call you. He says, you did. He says, go back to bed. And Samuel says, all right, I'll go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. And he says, Samuel. He says, Eli, you called me? And he says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, silly. Then he goes back to bed. Samuel. And he goes to Eli. And Eli says, it's the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord. And how amazing that it wasn't just some religion. It wasn't just some ritual. Samuel began to hear the voice of the Lord. What a wonderful thing when a young Christian begins to hear the voice of God for himself, as opposed to through his parents. I think the story of Moses is amazing, how he tries to sort of help God in a religious way. I'm going to deliver your people. And then he goes discouraged after murdering somebody, and he goes into the wilderness for 40 years. As far as Moses was concerned, the ministry days were over. The dream had come to an end. Everything he hoped for was done. And he said, okay, you know what? You might be out there, God, and I might be down here, and I might have thought you were going to use me to rescue the Israelites, but I'm content with my child, and I'm content with my wife, and I'm content with these sheep. And all of a sudden, a bush appears. The God who acts and says to him, Moses, I am that I am. Oh, I don't want to go. Who's going to speak? Hey, I will give you the words. How? Take your staff, throw it down. And that God who acts involved in his creation. And you know what? We have Israel where they're, after Joseph's time, they're prisoners in Egypt. And it says, and God says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen and have heard the cry by reason. Do you ever feel that your cause is hidden from the Lord and that prayer is completely vain? There's no point in praying anymore. Well, listen, guys. The Bible teaches that we belong to the God who acts. He hears. He sees the affliction. He knows each tear that falls. And you know the Bible says that he keeps tears in a bottle. He keeps prayers in a bottle. And sometimes he might be delaying an answer, but listen, guys, he's the God who acts. He acts. And here in the book of Acts, we have people worshiping the living God. Not their minds, not their philosophies, not their superstitions. And why does he do it? He does it for our salvation. He acts. He knows that all flesh is like grass and we're passing away. And the one thing that we need in our life is redemption. So he acted throughout history until he comes to this day, the day of Pentecost, where he breathes life into the believers, gives power to the believers, because he knows that we need redemption. The greatest loss, the greatest lose their faculties. You know, I mean, to me, it's amazing to see. We're living in incredible times. I mean, I don't know if you guys keep up with the news. It is incredible times. People, when I was growing up, and I'm still growing up, I'm sure, but you looked at the world, and my history class, when I was in 11th grade, trying to graduate somehow, thinking that it would never happen. I remember sitting in history classes, and Gaddafi was in power, Mubarak was in power, Tunisia, the guy, was in power, Saddam Hussein was in power, Russia had the Iron Curtain up, and the whole threat as a young 15, 16, 17-year-old of a possible nuclear war. But it is astonishing to me to see someone like in this week, Gaddafi, who sat as indestructible in his bulletproof tent and his compound there with his tunnels, as indestructible. They say that he was begging for his life, asking if he could just make a millionaires to spare him his life. And no matter how powerful we ever feel, we are like grass. We are like a flower. And our biggest need is redemption. And God is the God who acts in order to redeem, because he desires none to perish and all to be saved. It is his action. And you know what? I've been caught up in sin, you know? There's times in my life where, as a brand new believer, I found myself completely tied up in knots. And my thing was sort of like, just try harder. And the reality is that I needed to humble myself in the sight of the Lord and say, Lord, you are the God who has the power. You have the ability. You have the wisdom. Please lead me on. And then to humbly listen to his voice, yielding to his power in my life, it brings freedom. Redemption to the believer. Religion will never bring you that. Religion will bring self-righteousness. Christianity will bring humility and salvation. Christianity is, after all, a miracle. These believers here, with all their circumstances of life, they received a breath from heaven to make them alive from the dead. The God who acts. It was different. It's crazy. Yeah? It was different because it was internal. It wasn't external. It wasn't Elijah saying, consume the sacrifice. It wasn't Moses, away with the enemies. It wasn't all these outward signs. It was an inward transformation. Actually, do you guys have any doubts about the parting of the sea? Or I'm going a bit long. Can you turn on the slide? Because this is amazing. If you have sort of, does God really act? Did the parting of the sea really happen? Look at this. This is the where. So because of this, Christianity is a message for all people. It doesn't matter if you are smart or you're dumb. It doesn't matter if you are very moral, sort of, or very immoral. It doesn't matter whether you are from one nationality or from another nationality. It doesn't matter what language you speak, because right here in the text, in verse 221, it says, And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter if you have big brains or little brains. I was at a missions conference in Austria, and there was a little girl in the front. She must have been 12 years old with Down syndrome. And her dad looks at me, and I mean, she was just worshiping the Lord. She's like, "Lord Jesus, I love you." And my friend said to me, "You know, I've learned with this little girl that you don't need a big brain to worship Jesus. You don't have to have a huge brain. You have to know the God who intervenes, the God who acts in our lives, who's personally involved, who is intimately known." It says in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard him gladly. The regular people on the streets. It wasn't some religion that they couldn't attain to. It was a God that actually was the solution to their problems, to the biggest problem in their hearts. And in Corinthians, it says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And you find yourself and you find your life in a mess, and you say, "Oh, Lord, I can't do it. Please, Lord, help me." And he does it. He changes us. He restores us. He lifts us. The problem is some of us get proud sometimes. And we just think we know better. Once we arrive, we get proud. You can't touch this thing. I'm just the man now. And the reality is then he has to humble us to make us to understand that it's not some religious ceremony. It is God who does it, who's intimately involved in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Is this your idea of Christianity? Do you know the living God, the true God, the active God who intervenes? Have you met him in any shape or form as Moses, Jacob, or Elijah met him? Are you aware that you are being dealt with? If you're not aware that you are being dealt with, you're most likely not a Christian. There is a conviction of sin. There is a receiving of forgiveness. There is a communion that goes. I'm not talking about fireworks, but I'm talking about an intimacy. There's a relationship. Something happens to us. There's a change. And this brings the knowledge that God pitied you and me and has come down in person of his Son to enter your life, to save you and set you free. In all this, my biggest fear is that we would just meet and just have nice meetings together and never experience the intimacy of God and the power of God in our lives. It is possible to do church without God. You know, with our youth, we don't want to just do games with them. We want them to grow in the knowledge of God. Church, I don't want to just hear, come and entertain you and do a great sermon. Either we're coming and we're growing as Christians together in our knowledge of God, or we are just playing games. With the card ladies, it's not just about making cards. I hope there's some spiritual content there. Because it's not just about getting together. With making cakes for stuff, it's not just about making cakes. The reason we have a coffee shop instead of a charity shop, I can tell you the very reason why I changed it. Because it was conducive to relationships, to counseling, to be able to sit together, to pray together. Because in our culture nowadays, sitting together around a coffee is where we converse with one another, just like sitting at the gate in a city in the old days. We are not playing at Christianity. We want to know God. We want to grow in him. And that our lives will be ones that are so joyous that we're able to communicate the great works of God to other people. And people say, "You must be drunk." And you're able to say, "Oh no, I'm not drunk as you think. I just can't believe that I know him who made everything." Do you realize that there's a planet that's made of a diamond? You can tell them. That's my engagement ring. You know what I mean? It's just like, he like we sing, he is greater. He is mighty. And let's not settle for some religious ritual of just going to church on a Sunday and thinking, oh, well, oh, done church today. No, as a matter of fact, because you've been to church today, you should worship for the rest of the day. And that's why we have the worship at the end now as well. So when we get into the message, we're able to look at there and we're able to sing to the living God with sincerity and with confidence. And if it's God spoken to you today and you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, the only reason you're not a Christian is because you will not humble yourself, humble your ideas, humble your traditions, humble your philosophies, and say, Lord Jesus, I know nothing, I am nothing, you're the giver of life, write your life into my heart. Save me. And unless you have a Savior, you will just breathe your last and you will be left on your own because you never trusted in the one who's able to save you to the uttermost. And there's people here. Jimmy's here. Mark's here. Andrew's here. We're here if you need prayer. Not so you can tell me you're a channeler. If you get to the point where you say, I don't know God and I want to know God, to get together with someone and pray and seek and ask and knock until you are changed, until you're made not into a better man, but into a new man. Changed from the inside out. Let's pray. Father.